Well, once again, it's that time of the year to celebrate Laity Sunday. The Methodist Church and myself believe that the laity of the church are the most important aspect. For quite a few years, you've heard me preach on this Sunday. Sometimes I talk about the church's view of the laity and their importance in God's kingdom and their importance in this church as an organization. Sometimes I talk about the way the laity should live, should go about living, as the book of James happens to be one of my favorites. Sometimes we recognize the laity and their ministries in and outside of the church. Well, today's just a little bit different. This time I'm going to talk to you about what to expect as laity. The things that you might encounter, the things that you will encounter. We're going to start with the first five verses of our scripture reading from 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Feel free to follow along in your pew Bible if you wish. You might want to take notes, at least mental notes, because I'm sure to ask questions. You must realize, however, that in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, unfeeling, uncooperative, slanderous, degenerate, brutal, hateful of what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, and lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. They will hold on to an outward form of godliness, but deny its power. Stay away from such people. Now, this, in a way, is kind of scary to me. I don't know how you heard that or what it makes you think of. But all I can think of is the things that we're seeing in today's world, in the news, and all around us. We see just about every single one of those behaviors mentioned. And it seems that Paul, way back then, knew that something like this was coming. Now, last week, Pastor Bruce had mentioned that we're in a war. Now, maybe some of you thought that statement was a little drastic. As a church, we talk about peace, love, and forgiveness, and rightly so. But we don't often talk about being part of a war. Yet the truth is, even though we don't conduct our war with guns and numerous ways to impart death, we are at war. This war is conducted with the Holy Scriptures. This war is conducted with love and compassion. This war is conducted with forgiveness and salvation. Even though this war is conducted differently than most wars of the mortal world, it is nonetheless a war. It is the most important war you will ever see or be a part of. It is a war for the very souls of this world. Like other wars, though, this war will be fought by the grunts. It will be fought by the privates in the trenches, the laity. It won't be fought by the generals or the majors. It won't be fought by the bishops or the deacons. It will be fought by you and me. The only advantage we have and the only advantage we need is that our commander-in-chief is none other than our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that he will be front and center, leading us to victory, holding his sword high. Now, the pastor also mentioned last week that our time was growing short. And at first, this threw me off. My mind raced to scripture and to parables, where Jesus told us that no one will know when the end will be coming. So how could Pastor Bruce make such a statement that seems to fly in the face of Scripture? Then upon reading today's Scriptures, I noticed that Paul talks about the last days. He gives us a preview of what is to come. And although it doesn't say when the end is coming, there should be plenty in just those five verses to make anyone realize that time is growing short. Now, I don't claim to know when the end will come, but I do know that with what Paul mentions, I don't want to dawdle in building up the fortifications and donning the armor that God has provided. Now, Paul speaks of difficult times, and then he lists some things that seem to hit really close to home in our time. He lists about being lovers of themselves, about people being lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, abusive, and that whole list of things. And most of us could probably recall to the forefront of our memory real quick someone that we've encountered in the last week that falls into most of these categories. But we need to move on. We turn on the news and see all of these. It makes us sad. It makes us angry and hurt and worried. Yet, I don't think these are really what Paul had in mind when he was calling it difficult times. When we go further into the scripture of Timothy, Paul goes on to say, "But you have observed my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my endurance, and how I was persecuted and suffered in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Indeed, all who want to live a godly life in union with the Messiah Jesus will be persecuted." So I think Paul was saying that the difficult times weren't necessarily what we were going to encounter in other people, according to the list that he just gave us, but that the difficult times that he was talking that we're going to encounter are the persecutions. Folks, it's not going to be easy for us. We will be persecuted if we choose to have a relationship with the Messiah. Even now, there is talk about in the legislature to make it legal for the government to persecute us for sharing our faith with others, all in the name of not offending another creed or doctrine. Timothy uses a few words that I find interesting here. He uses the words all and will. He says all who want. Not just some or most or a select few, but all. He says will be persecuted. He doesn't say they might be or could possibly be or maybe if you're lucky, you won't. He says you will be. That seems pretty definitive to me. If we want to live a godly life in union with the Messiah, we will be persecuted. There is no easy way out. There is no path that leads us away from persecution. Seems like a pretty good downer, doesn't it? But there is hope, and there is comfort in this statement. Paul says that we will be persecuted. That's a strange thing to think of as comfort, isn't it? But do you recall the Sermon on the Mount? Now, I realize that the Sermon on the Mount isn't part of our scriptures today, but in the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, we have the Beatitudes. Blessed are those. And everything that you read in the Beatitudes talks about what your reward is. What will happen when this happens to you? And not most of them would someone think of as positive things except for the blessed part. You know, no one would really be happy about being persecuted or insulted or trod upon. Yet It's this hope that we have that because of being persecuted, we are blessed, and that our kingdom, or that our reward is in when we come into the kingdom. Paul is reminding us that we will be persecuted, and he's not trying to scare us away, but he wants us to remember that we are blessed for what we are going through. We are blessed for what we endure. Our reward is in heaven, and it's assured because of the persecutions that we undergo. And this is the good news. For all that we suffer in Jesus' name, we will be rewarded when we come into his kingdom. But how do we as laity endure until then? It seems pretty difficult. But Paul gives us some clues. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and found to be true, because you know from whom you learned it. From infancy, you have known the Holy Scriptures that are able to give you the wisdom you need for salvation through faith in the Messiah Jesus. In the presence of God and the Messiah Jesus, who is going to judge those who are living and those who are dead, and in the view of his appearing and his kingdom, I solemnly appeal to you to proclaim the message. Be ready to do this whether or not the time is convenient. Refute, warn, and encourage with the utmost patience when you teach. For the time will come when people will not tolerate healthy doctrine, but with itching ears will surround themselves with teachers who cater to their people's own desires. They will refuse to listen to the truth and will turn to myths. But you must be clear-headed about everything. Endure suffering. Do the work of the evangelist. Devote yourself completely to your ministry. So how do we endure? We endure through and with the Holy Scriptures. We endure with what God has taught us. We endure with what we know deep down in our hearts is right and true. We endure by proclaiming the message wherever and whenever we can. We endure with patience by refuting, warning, and encouraging as we teach. We endure by devoting ourselves fully to the ministries that God has called us to. This is the life of the laity, to endure and do the work of an evangelist. Now, does anyone know what an evangelist is? Bingo. I think you hit it right on the head. And you'll see that. I looked it up on Bible Studies, BibleStudyTools.com, and they list the definition as a publisher of glad tidings, a missionary preacher of the gospel. They also go on to explain a little bit, but judging from Philip, evangelists had neither the authority of an apostle, nor the gift of prophecy, nor the responsibility of pastoral supervision over a portion of the flock. They were the itinerant preachers, having it as their special function to carry the gospel to places where it was previously unknown. The writers of the four gospels are known as evangelists. Right on the nose. Interesting, isn't it? The definition of an evangelist almost perfectly describes the laity of a church. Almost perfectly describes how the Methodist religion views the laity of its church. Now, God calls us as laity to take the gospel to places previously unknown. We do this sometimes with words, but hopefully more often than not by our examples and our actions. God has called us all to ministries. Some are common and some uncommon. Some of these ministries are shared, and some are only for the one that was called. Some of these ministries are long-term, some of them are one-shot deals, but we are all called to ministries. It's just a matter of whether we listen to them and heed the call, or whether we ignore the call. More often than we'd like to admit, we ignore the call. We have reasons for ignoring the call. We don't have the time. We don't know how to do it. We don't have enough support. We don't know how to lead. We don't want to lead. The idea's never been tried before. The idea is so far out there, it's not going to work. Well, I've tripped over quite a few of these things myself in the past. And I'd like to share something personal with you. I wasn't always that interested in being up here. I wasn't always that interested in being an active part of the church. Years ago, if I made it to church on Sunday, oh well, great, I did. If I didn't, eh, no big deal. Sometimes it was because I'd rather do something else. Sometimes it was because I slept in. But I'd make it every once in a while. At that time, I was working full-time. I also volunteered with a countywide youth organization, which eventually I ended up leading. So basically, I had two 40-hour-a-week jobs. My biggest excuse was, I just don't have time for it. I had been going to Circleville United Methodist Church, and one day the pastor wasn't going to be around, so he asked me, since I had worked with kids and that I had kind of taught public speaking to those kids, if I would cover for him that one day. And I said, yeah, I'll do it this once, but, you know, don't count on it happening again. So I did. And afterwards, a retired pastor that had attended the service had come up to me, and this gentleman's name was Dale Roddy, and he goes, Chris, you did a really good job up there, and I think there are some classes that you should attend to. They'll help you out. You'll learn something. They'll be a benefit to you. And I said, Dale, I appreciate, you know, your kind words and all that, but I don't have time. I lead this youth organization. I work full time. I just can't possibly squeeze in another thing. This went on for months. Every Sunday he would come up. Chris, did you think any more about those classes? Yeah, Dale, I just can't figure out how to work it in. I'm just not going to have time. Finally, I thought I had him. I'm like, I know for sure I can get him to shut up. Hey, Dale, I heard you're a good singer. Join the choir, and I'll go to classes. He goes, okay. And I'm like, uh-oh. So I went to the classes. It was rough. 40 hours a week. Sunday was my only day off that I had time to do stuff for myself. But I went to the classes. Coming out of the classes, I had a whole new understanding, a whole new relationship. But I still couldn't figure out how to work everything in all at once. So I kind of stayed away from preaching or leading or doing anything of that nature. I just stuck with the choir. Every year with this youth organization, it was one of those things that once you got into the position where you were in charge, no one else wanted the job, so you were pretty much there until you retired or had had enough or done something so drastically wrong that they had to get rid of you. Well, I wasn't retirement age. I never did anything wrong. But after about 7 years, we went into elections, which were pretty much a given of what was going to happen. And someone else was voted in. And you know what? I was angry. I was ticked off. I couldn't understand. I didn't do anything wrong. I never told anyone that I was tired of this and I needed to move on. what the heck happened? You know, why is this happening? The kids loved me. The parents loved me. I couldn't understand why someone else was voted in. And this went on for weeks. I was upset about it. Then one day I was asked to preach. And you know what? I had no excuse. Sure, I was still an advisor with this group, but I had no excuse to tell them, I don't have the time, because I did. God kind of made the way. And it took me a little while to realize that. But in doing so, I realized his complete control and power over everything, whether it seems bad to us, whether we don't like it, whether we enjoy it immensely. God has a path and a way that he's chosen for us. And sometimes we ignore the call. Sometimes we listen. I would ask that everyone listen. Open your ears and try real hard. And just remember that those things you can't do, you don't know how, you don't want to, God already has a path for you. He already knows where you're going to be. And he's calling you there for a reason. You may not understand it now, but later it'll become clear. Now, when God calls you to a ministry through revelation and through your prayer and communion with him, you need to search your soul. Find all those reasons for not listening and give them to God. And know that God has a path and a plan for you, and that he will be with you every step of the way. He'll bolster your knowledge and strength. In times when you can't do something, he will step in and carry you. When things block you from what he is calling you to do, he will step in and carry you past those barriers, or he will just remove them completely. I'd like to challenge all of you to something that's rather easy. Out on the narthex on the table, you'll find booklets that look like this. Some of you may be familiar with this already, but this booklet here is titled Finding Your Spiritual Gifts. It's a questionnaire of about 135 questions. It really doesn't take long to do, probably about 20 minutes. But before you do start it, pray. Ask that God open your heart to let him in. Ask that God opens your ears to let him hear where he's directing you. We ask that you put your name on the inside of the cover, answer the questions, and bring it back in to Pastor Bruce. If you can't find Pastor Bruce, find me or Diane and give them to us, and we'll get them to Pastor Bruce. As you go through this, you're going to find out some things that maybe you already knew about yourself, and maybe some things that you didn't know. Sometimes you'll, when going through here, you'll find that God confirms exactly what you're doing already. And sometimes you find that he's calling you somewhere else. But take it seriously. Grab one of these on your way out before you grab potatoes. Fill it out and turn it back in. We want to challenge the whole church to doing this. It'll help yourselves, and it'll help the pastor and those in the administration kind of decide where we need to be in ministry and what directions we can go and so forth. Now, that does not mean that you will be in charge. Some people don't like being in charge. Don't take this as we're looking for people to single out and say, hey, guess what? You're doing this now. That's not the way that we're doing it at all. But take these. We challenge you to fill them out and bring them back into us. And as laity, this questionnaire will help us to find ministry that God is calling us to, places where we can serve God's kingdom. We will start to find where God wants us to minister, and when we heed his call, we will glorify his name and carry his gospel to a world that sorely needs it.